Morning. We are going to be heading into a teaching series on the kingdom of God soon, after the right around the first of the year. And so as part of the preparation, and the series is all going to be about taking the things that God's given us and sowing them into the kingdom. Things like wisdom and compassion and money and time. So each week we'll look at how, because we've just come out of a time when we've talked about courage and how God's given us courage to do things we never thought were possible. So this is a natural transition in taking those things that God's blessed us with and given us and equipped us with and sowing them into the kingdom of God. Well, you have to understand what the kingdom of God is first. I mean, what is the kingdom and how does it work? And so that's, I've been spending a little time last week, and then this week again, we'll talk about what's going on all around us all the time, this conflict that exists all around us all the time. I think it's ringy. You think that this whole political season is chaotic. It's nothing compared to what's going on spiritually. It's nothing compared to what's going on all around us all the time. From a spiritual standpoint. So, I want to talk a little bit about that today. Let's start here. Ephesians chapter 5. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. I love the way that Paul leads us back to trying to understand. I mean, one of the most important questions you can ask God is, how do you feel about me, Lord? What do you think when you look at me? What do you think? Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And I think that's something that God is doing all the time in us. He's calling us to wake up and realize again who he is and who we are in him, and just begin to shine. So much of Christianity is not trying to make stuff happen. It's just being who we were created to be. If we could have the confidence to believe that we are who he says we are, it would change everything. It would literally change everything in our world. So we are disciples of Christ, apprentices of Jesus, who've chosen not only to self-identify with him, which is a big part of what I'm just talking about right now, but we've committed to fashion our lives around him and his teaching and his character. So we want to be like him. We've committed ourselves to try to be like him the best we can. And so what he thinks of us informs our future. What he thinks about us informs who we will become. It's not the doctrine of the church or necessarily even what any group of people think you should be. The only thing that really matters is what he says you should be. But that should inform you as to how you're supposed to fashion your life and live your life. Matthew 19, verse 27 says, Peter said to him, we're giving up everything to follow Jesus. What will we get? I thought this is like the most brazen question in the world that anyone could ask Jesus. You know, we've given everything to you, Jesus. What do we get out of this deal? Can you believe that Peter would say that? Well, listen to Jesus' response. I assure you that even when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, and I imagine Peter's going, oh no, what did I do? This is not the answer to the question. This is so much bigger than the question that I just asked. You who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. I mean, that's phenomenal. There's a return for our investment. This is what the Lord has been saying to me for the last couple months is, I want to start investing through you in my kingdom. It's interesting that he needs us in the process. I mean, he doesn't need us. He wants us in the process. He wants us to be involved in this whole process. He wants us to he wants us to be available to him so that he can work through us. And there's a goal in mind. I love what's happening at Bridgetown Church right now. They're doing a vision series. It's a church in Portland that I follow because it's a church of young hipsters who think they know everything, and they probably do know a lot. And so I pay attention to what God is saying through them because they're listening, because they're at that place in their life where they're trying to figure out what's going to happen for the rest of their life, where it's all going. And sometimes I get a little bit set in my ways and think I have a lot of this figured out already. And so I like being shaken up. And what they say is that it comes down to these goals, and this is what they teach, is that they want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. It's nothing new. We know that, but it's just good to hear that revitalized, for me to hear that revitalized in my life. So the thing is, what it really comes down to is we're not part of a religion. We're following a person. So all those things, you're not following a church. You're not following a doctrine. You're following a person. So you have to know the person. You have to know what the person values. You have to know what the person, in this case, Jesus, really thinks is most important. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow that person, we have to know what he says. So, as I said last week, most of us, if somebody were to ask us, what did Jesus talk about when he was here on earth? We would probably say mostly he talked about love. If you were to say that he would talk about the church, you'd be so wrong. Only two times he talked about the church, but 100 times, there are 100 mentions in the Gospels in what Jesus said about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So he talked a lot more about the kingdom than he did about the church, or anything else for that matter. Some people say that he talked more about money than any other subject. Maybe, but it was all in connection with the kingdom. I mean, if you think that the kingdom of God functions without money, without resources, try it. Give it a shot. See how it works for you. See how it works for you. You know, it's nothing that we should try to shy away from or apologize for. It's the system that our world functions on, and the kingdom of God is part of this system. The kingdom doesn't apologize for being a part of the system. It just is. So he talked about the kingdom more than anything else. Whenever Jesus mentions the kingdom of God, and I really want to talk about the distinction between, just a moment for the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because sometimes it throws us off when we think they're actually two different things. They're pretty much the same thing. When Jesus says the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it's pretty much the same thing with this one distinctive. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he's referring to the actual rule of God in the spiritual realm. God rules when he's talking about the kingdom of God. And you can look at a couple examples. We'll look at this. It says in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 43. Let me just get rid of this thing. It's bugging me.
Back to old school. Yeah, old rules. Amen. Young drools. No, I'm just kidding. There's no sense apologizing for it. It is what it is. I like the age I'm at. I don't like the way my body works at this age, but yeah, well, that's a different subject. Anyway, Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So if when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule of God in the spiritual realm, you can see where it applies here. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. And what he's doing, he's saying God's rule extends further than just your sphere of influence right where you're at. His rule and reign exist outside of your world. And that's what he's saying here. Because that is why I was sent. He was sent to talk about or to proclaim or to bring revelation to the rule of God as it existed in that area at that time. Because they were under Roman rule. So it was a weird idea that the kingdom of God would be ruling and reigning in their midst. Look again in Mark chapter 1. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near, or the rule and reign of God is near. The actual rule of God in the spiritual realm is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. The reason he said that was simple, because if God's rule and reign exists in our midst, there has to be a response to it. It doesn't just exist without any impact on our lives. If it's true that he is who he says he is, then his rule and reign exists in our midst. So the kingdom of God on earth, therefore, is God's authority in the heart and spirit of man. It's God's authority in our lives. Now, earlier today when I said, let's just stop for a moment and realize what's going on inside of us, there's an exchange going on inside of us all the time. We don't recognize it or pay attention to it because there's so much commotion going on all around us all the time. We get distracted easily. But if you'll slow down and pay attention to what's going on inside you, there's more going on inside than we ever realize. There's always these exchanges, these transactions going on in our hearts. You just have to slow down long enough to realize that they're there. Quiet yourself down. I mean, you can do that at work. Just take a couple moments. Settle down. The world will go on without you. The world will continue to move. Everything's not going to fall apart if you just slow down for a second. And then close your eyes if you have to get all the distractions out of the way and pay attention to what's going on inside of you. As you're standing in line at the grocery store, waiting for amazing people to wait on you, if you're at Winco. Slow down. Pay attention to the person that's standing in front of you, the person that's next to you, the checker at the check stand. Pay attention, because God will begin to reveal to your heart what's going on in your midst. He's expressing his kingdom to your heart. He's showing you that, and this is a scary one, he's showing you that it's not all about you. It's not all about your problems. It's not all about, that's what I loved. I love, Patty, what you shared about the kingdom of, he won't relent until he has it all. Because usually I think it's, he wants all of me. He wants all of my, but he wants all of who I am. All of my problems, all of my worries, all my fears. He wants us to lay all that stuff down. He knows how to deal with that. I can pretty much guarantee you his answer to your problems being laid in front of him isn't to fix them all. But it's to take the burden off us so that we begin to love him and appreciate who he is in our lives. So that's what when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the actual rule of God in the spiritual realm. When he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about three things. It's headquarters, heaven's headquarters, the kingdom's headquarters, the heavenly invasion upon earth, and the transfer of power in the spiritual realm to the physical. And you can see that when he uses that term, like in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And then again in Matthew 19, let the children come to me, don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. That's such a more powerful word than we realize. I mean, if you are a true worshiper of God, you got to get this, that being like a child gets you closer to God than being like an adult. I mean, he wants us to have childlike faith when we worship him. I don't want to get in that. Anyway, the kingdom of heaven is when that authority impacts the human earthly environment through his designated representative. Somebody had mentioned earlier, thank you, that Mary said yes. I mean, I love, oh, that was during communion. Thank you that Mary said yes. I love that because it kind of wakes you up to the reality. Somebody had to say yes to this. You know, somebody had to say, okay, Lord. And when Evangel was started, somebody said yes to this. And Kim was just saying how much she appreciated being part of this church. I appreciate it too. I love this place. I love being here. When I'm not here, I miss it. And it's not because not because of the reasons you'd think. It's because there's freedom here to be me. There's freedom here to be you. There's freedom here to express yourself. But there's also freedom to let the God, things of God work through you out into the world. And it's really important that we have a place where we can be who we were created to be. So we who are the kingdom of God on earth can, through the Holy Spirit, take our King with us everywhere we go and impact our environment by helping bring the kingdom of heaven to that place. We take the kingdom of God, the rule and reign in our lives, to wherever we go, and as that's expressed, it becomes the kingdom of heaven. Because heaven has an expression through us. Heaven has stuff to do, things to get accomplished. Heaven has a plan. Heaven is strategic. Heaven has timing. Heaven has a goal in mind. And all that gets worked out through us. Heaven is expressed through us. It's the only expression through. It's the only way that God expresses his rule and reign is through us. There will be a time, and it's true, heaven is expressed through nature. Heaven is expressed through what we see around us. But the reality is most of heaven is expressed through you and I. That ought to make you shake in your boots a bit. As we become timid, as we become fearful, as we become reluctant, heaven actually wants to express itself right now through us. In fact, let me pray. Lord, this kind of freaks me out that heaven has a goal today right in this room, and I'm the one with the mic. That freaks me out. Lord, have your way. Have your way. None of us are perfect. Let your words come through us to each other, Lord. Amen. That's freaky scary. Oh. So let's talk about light versus darkness, because this is really the conflict that exists. And I think a lot of people spend an inordinate amount of time talking about the darkness, so I'm not going to do that. But that's part of the mix. That's part of the conflict. Light would not have a conflict if it wasn't for darkness. And so light and dark is a big deal. So God and his angelic host dwell in pure light. God's enemies, Satan and his demonic horde, dwell in the shadows, and there's order in the light. With the fall of man, there was a great disruption of God's orders in this shift in the spiritual atmosphere, ushered in what the Bible refers to as the kingdom of darkness. That didn't exist until the fall. This kingdom, because a kingdom needs an authority to rule and reign. When Adam sinned, he stepped back and left a void where the kingdom of darkness could fill that void. This great disturbance was created through man's disobedience. Can I have some sound? Like this.
I felt a great disturbance in the Force, as if millions of voices suddenly cried out in terror and were suddenly silenced. I fear something terrible has happened.
This is just a celebration of Rogue One. This is not an advertisement, but I just love that. There's been a disturbance in the Force. There's been a disturbance in the Force. Well, it was that way. Things were disturbed. When man fell, it was a big deal. It wasn't like a contractual change. It was a powerful, impacting change that happened, and it affected everything and everyone on the earth at the time, and it affects us now. So many times in the Bible, when the Bible refers to darkness, it's a symbol of ignorance. Doesn't mean that people are ignorant. It means that that ignorance is a driving force in the kingdom of darkness. What's going on behind the scenes is that a curtain is being pulled back on the schemes of those who dwell in the darkness. So as we read earlier, when you bring light into a situation, you reveal a lack of information, a lack of trust, a lack of knowledge, a lack of truth. That's what a lot of times is revealed. I've walked into situations at times in meetings where there was a big problem, and I'm sitting there listening to that the whole thing, and I'm thinking, this is not that big a problem. It's just that we've got so many hoops to jump through, we can't see the solution. The solution's really pretty easy to understand. Part of that is because light comes into the situation, exposes the ignorance, exposes the darkness, and there's solutions that are available quickly from the Lord. I think that's going to happen more and more and more in the days ahead. As light becomes more prevalent people think that the world getting crazier and more messed up and more evil and darker there's a sense of doom that's attached to that. It's actually good news in that the light is going to shine brightly in this environment. And you better be ready. We better be ready for the light to shine. And I hate to break this to you, but it's not going to shine through a president. It's going to shine through you. I mean, it may shine through a president. I hope it does. That's what we're praying for. Light will shine through this president. But the reality is, light is going to shine through you, and you are going to impact the world, the darkness around you. So, Satan, who's been a god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the light of the good news. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 4. Will Ford is a young preacher. Actually, I think I have a picture of him. Will Ford's a young preacher, and he said this in a book that he wrote. Was reading called Created for Influence. We press on in his parade of history, influenced by the atmosphere of his dominion. That's the kingdom of God. Increasing the knowledge of his victory for his bride, the church. When the aroma of his kingdom, now we're talking about light. Apparently the kingdom of God has smell too. When the aroma of his kingdom is present, those who want the new life of that kingdom rejoice at the aroma. While those who are part of Satan's kingdom discern that this is an aroma of death and plan their exit strategy or battle to hold lost territory. And that's a lot of the conflict that happens. Though defeated, the demonic kingdom also tries to rob others of freedom and attempts to stop the increasing knowledge of Christ's victory. You can see knowledge is a big part of this battle. The demonic powers can smell change in the atmosphere. I love that. You not only have light going for you, but you have an aroma. You have an aroma. The demonic powers can smell the change in the atmosphere and realize that their dominion is over, so they try to resist the new government, the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? As anointed friends of the bridegroom, we thus war against every thought and argument that hinders the kingdom of truth. I just love the power of those words. I mean, some guy named Will Ford wrote that, said, this is the way I see it. I just love that. I love the way that the words are empowered in us and through us. So, Susan, you want to come up here? I've been talking a little bit about the book called This Present Darkness. Many of you are too young to know what that book is. But there was a really cool book that was written in 1986 or 7 or something like that, called This Present Darkness, and it was written by Frank Peretti. He's the guy on the right with the Three Rivers Christian School t-shirt on, and he was actually here in 2012 to do a fundraiser for the Christian School. He's from Vashon Island, or he was at the time. He wrote this book called This Present Darkness, you know, and kind of just threw it out there on the body of Christ, and we were like, whoa, what is this? I've never heard anything like this. And instead of, I just want to read you a brief excerpt from it, but I'm going to have Susan do that because she's the best reader in the group. It's much better than I am anyway.
You want this whole thing?
Yeah.
Let's go. Might have to hold my gum. It's kind of long. I'll swallow it. In the small college town of Ashton, demonic forces have been covertly working to take control of the town. The evil plot is to manipulate Whitmore College into bankruptcy and then assume ownership, use this control of the college to control the town of Ashton, and thereby spread satanic influence in society. Led by the ruling demon Rafar, a gaggle of smaller demons known by their vices begin to a subtle attack to control and manipulate the town's residents in order to weaken their Christian strength and prepare the community for total domination by dark forces. People who are weak in their faith are easy targets. Those who are strong in Christian faith are either targeted for elimination or forced out of the town through deceptive or illegal practices. The two main characters in this scene are Tal and Rafar. Tal is the highest ranking angel, and Rafar is the ruling demon. The Ashton Community Church had just taken a vote of confidence regarding their pastor, Hank Bush, and his wife, Mary. The vote ended in favor of the pastor. Few knew the intense spiritual battle that surrounded these events. The demonic forces worked hard to sway the vote against the pastor. The angelic forces fought in his favor. What we see happening next is the fallout from the battle that is raging over this small town and saints who reside there. To some in the room, the word Tal meant nothing, but they could see by the faces and deflating postures of the others that it had to mean something dreadful. Rafar began to storm about the room, growling indiscernible phrases and waving his sword at invisible enemies. Others gave him time to vent himself before daring to ask any question. Lucius finally stepped forward and bowed low, much as he hated to do so. "We are at your service, Baal Rafar. Can you tell us who is this Tal?" Rafar spun around in fury, his wings unfurling like a clap of thunder and his eyes like hot coals. "Who is Tal?" he screamed, and every demon present fell on his face. "Who is this Tal, this warrior, this captain of the hosts of heaven, this sneaking, conniving rival of rivals? Who is this Tal?" Complacency happened to be within grabbing distance. With a huge fist around Complacency's scrawny little neck, Rafar plucked him up like a frail weed and held him high. "You," Rafar growled with a cloud of sulfur and steam, "have failed against this Tal." Complacency could only tremble, speechless with terror. "Hogan has become a hound, sniffing and barking after our scent, and I have had my fill of you and your whining excuses." The huge sword flashed in a wide crimson arc, cutting a gash in space, which became a bottomless abyss into which all light seemed to drain like water. Poor Complacency's eyes swelled in stark terror, and he screamed his last scream upon the earth, "No, Baal, no!" With a mighty thrust of his arm, Rafar cast Complacency headlong into the abyss. The small demon tumbled, fell, and kept falling, his screams becoming fainter until they vanished altogether. Rafar wiped the rift in space shut with the flat of his blade, and the room was just as it was before. Just then, the two warriors returned with their swords. He grabbed both of them by their wings and jerked them together in front of him. "On your feet, all of you," he hollered at the others. They complied instantly. Now he held the two demons aloft as an exhibit. "Who is this Tal? He is a strategist who can make warriors drop their swords." And with that, he hurled the two into the group, causing several to go sprawling. They picked themselves up as quickly as they could. "Who is this Tal? He's a subtle warrior who knows his limitations, who never enters a battle he cannot win, who knows all too well the power of the saints of God, unless you could all stand to learn. Rafar held his sword in a fist that trembled with rage, waving it about to give extra force to his words. I knew all too well to expect him. Michael would never have sent anyone less to pit against me. Now Hogan is revived, and it is clear why he was even brought to Ashton to begin with. Now Henry Bush is still retained, and the Ashton Community Church has not fallen, but stands as a bastion against us. Now the warriors are dropping their swords like clumsy fools, and all because of this Tal. This is Tal's manner. His strength is not in his own sword, but in the saints of God. Somewhere, somebody is praying.
Yeah. Somewhere somebody's praying. I mean, that exists all around us. Hopefully it exists around us. Because the whole point is, these people were doing something in the city that was causing a disruption in the force of darkness. Darkness exists in this battle plan all around them, and they were doing something that was disturbing that, disturbing the darkness, bringing light into the darkness. The question is, what's happening around us right now? I mean, there is a conflict that exists right now in this room. It's over us. They aren't afraid to come in the room. They aren't afraid to come in the room. We've seen some pretty specific manifestations of evil and darkness in our midst at times. But it's nothing to be afraid of, because the battle is in the hands of the army of God, the warriors of God, and they're warring all the time. I want angels like this Tal close to me all the time. I want them around me all the time. Every once in a while, a young child would come up and say, you know, as you were standing up there, I saw this big angel standing next to you. And my first question is, how do you know that that's an angel? But they seem to, and it's dressed in white, and there's a sash and a sword by its side, and it was standing right next to you. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on that an angel would show up? It's not to help me preach better. It's not to make worship better, but something's going on in the hearts of the saints that's challenging darkness. And really, that's the world we live in. We think we live in the United States in a democratic republic that is ruled from Washington, D.C. Actually, we live in the kingdom of God, which is in conflict and ruled by the king, and there's a battle raging on us around us all the time. And prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. I mean, you can call upon the angels to come and do battle. But they know how to, they're good at this. They know what they're doing. If we just begin to pray, our prayers release it. Our prayers release powerful movements in the kingdoms around us. Thank you for so much for reading that. You did so much better than I would do. The darkness is where Satan rules, and the way he rules is usually through ignorance. There's a lot of ways he rules, but a lot of times through ignorance. He fills people's heads with lies and deception, and many of us have experienced that before. If you've ever walked if you ever screwed up big time over a period of time, you know what it's like to believe lies and deception. And I think they're alive and well in the world around us, because it's the master plan of darkness is to deceive us and lie to us. And sometimes we believe those lies and buy into those lies. And it could be anything. It can be your child who's, you know, in the second grade, and just the teacher comes to you and say, you know, he's just not making it, and we're going to have to put him back in his remedial class. We had this happen to one of our kids, and shock runs through you. What do we do? We're terrible parents. How are we going to fix this problem? You know, only if we'd only known that a year later or a year and a half later, he just began to mature and came out of that. But you believe the lie that you've got a dumb kid, you know, that it's not going to work out. You're going to have to. But God has a way of taking you through those times. Linda, when you were talking about transposition, that's what David had. David had transposition. I think he still has it, doesn't he? They fixed it. They did some rewiring, some plumbing. But David's, what, 31 now, 32 years old? He's outlived every prognosis that's been given to him. Yeah.
You know, before we went into surgery, they said there's going to be some complications, and he's probably going to have half of the list. There was like 10 complications, and he's probably going to have half of them. So get ready to deal with these. What they didn't know that was right after that meeting, Jody went into a quiet place, and the Lord spoke to her and said that David was going to live. Now, think about that. In the midst of conflict that's going on all around us, this battle that rages all around us, and I think there was a battle for David's life that day. Somebody, God spoke to Jody and said, and gave her the confidence to believe a word that he gave her that David would live. And he has. He had no complications. He left the hospital a couple weeks later and came home with no monitors, no nothing. It was unheard of, especially with that surgery. And so we've seen how lies and deception can come in and try to take a root in our lives. Miles Monroe, who I talked about last week, said, Satan controls his subjects by keeping them in the dark regarding spiritual truth. He blinds their minds lest they understand the glorious good news of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. So if ignorance dwells in darkness, what exists in the atmosphere of God's light? Well, light symbolizes knowledge. If ignorance is what exists in darkness, knowledge, and I'm not talking about book knowledge or smarts, I'm talking about knowledge of the truth, exists in the kingdom of light. That's what exists there. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And there's a distinction between darkness and light. Fear of the Lord is nothing more than understanding what God says is true and believing it. The fear of the Lord is just believing what God says about himself. And you can see how ignorance has grabbed a hold of people's minds and hearts and caused them to believe that God is just one of many options. Well, no, he is King, Lord over everything, powerful. I love this section of scripture. I put in the Proverbs 2 in the Passion Translation just because I feel like I could just live in this stuff. Listen to what the Word of God says. My child, only when you treasure my wisdom will you acquire it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within you will you succeed. So train your heart to listen when I speak and open your spirit wide to expand your discernment. Then pass it on to your sons and daughters. I love that. You know, take it all in and then give it away. Take it all in and then pass it on. Pass it on to your sons and daughters. Yes, cry out for comprehension and intercede for insight. If you keep seeking it like a man would seek sterling silver, searching in hidden places for cherished treasure, then you will discover the fear of God and truly worship him in the awe and wonder he deserves. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God. Just let that soak in for a sec. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God. Wisdom's not a gift from a God who's holding things back from you. Wisdom is a gift from a God who's generous and wants to give as much as he possibly can to us. And every word he speaks is full of revelation and becomes a living fountain of understanding within you. For the Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom. Get this. The Lord has a hidden storehouse of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. He has a hidden storehouse of wisdom accessible to his godly lovers. So there's a compulsion, a desire to worship him, to be one of those godly lovers, because it opens the door for wisdom in a powerful way. I just love this stuff. He becomes your personal bodyguard as you follow his ways, protecting and guarding you as you choose what is right. Then you will discover all that is just, proper, and fair, and be empowered to make the right decisions as you walk into your destiny. There's so much here. You're walking into your destiny, and the journey there is described right here. The journey into your destiny is described right here. You'll discover through this knowledge what is just and proper and fair, and that will empower you to make the right decisions so you can walk into your destiny. When wisdom wins your heart and revelation breaks in, true pleasure enters your soul. That's Proverbs. That's Proverbs. That's written in Proverbs. Knowledge lies at the heart of the struggle between these two kingdoms, because knowledge is where the adversary mounted his original attack on humanity. Satan's most powerful weapon is ignorance, but to use it, he must first destroy and distort true knowledge. In order to get that ignorance into place, he's got to destroy wisdom and destroy knowledge. That's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is another Miles Monroe quote. He deceived and overcame them by attacking the source and substance of their knowledge. So God's kingdom of light leads us into the grace and forgiveness and salvation of Jesus. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes it powerfully in this section of scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "We also pray for you that you be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy." Now, this is in the middle of conflict. Plus, he's writing it from prison, chained to a guard. This is written in the midst of conflict. "Pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so you'll have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who may live in light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." So, there are two kingdoms we deal with every day. One's a counterfeit kingdom of darkness ruled by a false prince who relies on the power of deception and enforced ignorance. The other is the true and legitimate kingdom that's ruled by Jesus, Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, under his leadership. And he rules by the power of light, which is truth and knowledge. So these two kingdoms operate differently, but they're in conflict all the time with each other. Philip Yancey, who's a brilliant writer, said this about the kingdom. "I look at the people sitting in the chairs at my local church, which meets at a school cafeteria. A window washer who lifts weights and plays drums. A woman recovering from traumatic brain injury who recently lost her husband and cries at the drop of a hat. A lawyer married to a lawyer. A single mother whose car keeps breaking down. Then, even more incredulously, I look in the mirror. The burden of the kingdom of God rests on the back of ordinary pilgrims, not angels or spiritual giants." It's the people in this room. It's you and I. It's you and I. The burden of the kingdom of God to bring light into the world is resting on us. That's sobering, to say the least, that it rests on us. I think I'll wrap this up here, just because I don't want to be hurried. The kingdom of God is real. It's alive and well. The kingdom of darkness is real. It's alive, but it has a short history ahead of it. I mean, who knows? This thing could unravel pretty quickly. It could wrap up pretty quickly. The transition into the next season spiritually could come where Jesus returns to earth and establishes his throne here. Establishes restoration and wholeness here. It could happen really quickly. The enemy knows that, and he's working overtime to try to create a powerful move of God, a move of evil through distortion and lies and deception. It's happening all around us all the time. If there was ever a time that we need to know the Word of God, it's now. And it's not necessarily to be able to quote scripture at the devil. But we need to know the Word of God so we know the King. We need to know the Word of God so we understand who it is that we're serving, who it is we're walking, who's leading us. I mean, the great falling away is going to be a falling away from Jesus' leadership. A great number of people in the church are not going to like the way he leads us in the days ahead. So now is the time to prepare your heart, not by coming against the world, but by standing firm in our understanding of who he is. We need to know who it is that's leading us. We need to know his character. We need to know what's important to him. We need to know where the fight is. because you can get really deceived and thrown off, and that's walking in ignorance, fighting against things that are never going to make any difference in the world. Our fight should be against the things that have eternal value. I mean, there are people, I heard a story just the other day about somebody who was confronted with salvation and actually said no to Jesus, no to the kingdom. And it was just, it was heartbreaking even to hear this person tell the story of how somebody would reject Jesus, because that's an eternal thing. I don't want anybody around me to have an eternal destiny apart from God because I kept my mouth shut, because I was too afraid to say anything. I mean, now is the time not to preach from a soapbox on Commerce Avenue. Now is the time to just be who you are everywhere you go. Now is the time, in the midst of the darkness, that the clash between light and darkness that exists all around us, now's the time to be who you were created to be. And be open about it. Let people see you trust God. Let people see you lean on his understanding. Let people see how he's leading you and guiding you, and you're saying yes to him. One of my kids today, their wife sent out a email, or I guess it was a message, saying that her husband, my son, got a promotion. And it's really cool. I mean, it's a huge thing for him. It's a big deal for him to get a promotion. He's actually, it's a really big deal. My first response was, I've been praying for this. I've been praying specifically that he become a partner in this company. And today, last night, he found out he was going to become one. And I couldn't wait to message back the rest of my kids that were in this family thread. I couldn't wait to message back to them, this is exactly what I've been praying for. God is so faithful to our family. Because even my own kids need to hear that. They grew up around these crazy Christian people. But it's not enough. They need to hear it every time we have an opportunity to point them back to Jesus and say, this is only an answer to prayer. This is only God's grace upon us. So it's just, it's really important that during, in this day and in this time, we just simply be who God created us to be. Love well. Let it shine. Let it out. If you feel love welling up with inside of you, if you feel the walls of your heart pushing out because love is growing, let it out. You know, in the same way that we can let so much fear and doubt dwell in us until it just explodes and we have whatever happens to us physically, there's a part of us that can only hold so much love, and then it just has to come out. Let it come out. Let your kids hear you talk about Jesus. Let the employees around you know that you're being led by someone. There's a leader in your life. You're not just wandering aimlessly, but somebody's leading you. Let them know. You don't have to be religious about it. You don't have to, for gosh sakes, don't quote them scripture. That does nothing but turn them off. In the right context, it can really make sense. But for most people, if you just quote scripture at people, they're going to think you're one of those. But if they see your love, and if you can actually take scripture and put it in normal language, and then just begin to speak it to people, what's the difference? It isn't the version of the Bible that you're preaching. It's the heart behind it. The heart that says, I trust him with my life. And you need to know that, because you should be trusting him with yours too. Amen? Let's stand. The fire of God fall. No. Just kidding. I would never do that to you. I don't want you to think that somebody's going to sneak up on you with the Holy Spirit and change your life, and your faith will rise, and you'll believe impossible things. I don't want that to be. Yes, I do. Lord, change us. Change us. Don't let us continue down a path of ignorance, but reveal yourself to us, Lord. so that we can have faith in you. Reveal yourself to us so that we can believe in you. Reveal yourself to us so that we can understand who you are and what you're about and your kingdom and the rule and reign of your kingdom all around us. We can't wait. We can't wait for some of these people who said they never believe to fall on their faces and trust you with their hearts. We can't wait for that, Lord. So use us. Don't do it around us. Don't do it through the person sitting next to us. Do it through me, Lord. Change people's lives through me, through my love, your love coming through me, and me trusting you, Lord Jesus. And we as the body of Christ are committed to your kingdom. We're in the midst of this conflict. There's only one king and one Lord, and there's only one battle that's over our souls. That's the battle for light and truth. Lord, let it exist in our hearts and in our minds. Let us believe with all of our hearts that you're winning every single day. Every day, Lord. And I just extend those prayers to Alyssa right now, Lord. The battle over her life is in your hands, Jesus. And you're so capable of delivering her. You're so capable of healing her. You're so capable of healing Randy Russell. You can do it, Lord. We trust you with his life. You can do it. Come and restore their bodies. Restore them. Restore Nancy, Lord Jesus. Restore her body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Woohoo!